Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hebrews chapter 2. The author of Hebrews has been telling us, as long as we've been in Hebrews these past few weeks, Jesus is greater. Greater than what? Greater than all of it. Greater than the prophets. Greater than creation. Greater than the angels, because they're part of creation. Jesus is quite simply greater than anyone and anything. And the gospel that Jesus brought, we found out last week, is superior to the law that Moses and the angels brought. The author of Hebrews is going to continue developing this theme over the next several weeks. And by the time we get to chapter 6, we're going to read that Jesus and the salvation that he purchased on the cross will be our today, the anchor of the soul, our soul, both sure and steadfast. I bring it up this morning because even though we won't be there for a while, it relates to the passage we looked at last week. We're going to be in these same four verses. Let's refresh our memory. The first four of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. It's not obvious in the English translation, but even back here in chapter 2, the author is speaking the language of boats. Boats? Yeah, boats. Giving earnest heed can mean to make secure in the sense of tying up a boat to a dock or an anchor. To drift away can mean, the idiom can be taken as to float along without an anchor, either because it broke loose or because it was never tied up in the first place. To neglect, which the author of Hebrews speaks of, can mean to fail to connect or stay connected again to an anchor. And it doesn't surprise us to find this nautical idiom or imagery, because a lot of the apostles were fishermen. We know that Silas and Luke and Paul all traveled on boats. Jesus used a boat for one of his most important object lessons. Matthew 14, the apostles see Jesus walking across the water. They think it's Jesus. Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And Jesus says, okay, come. And Peter did fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. When he looked down at the water, sort of like when Wile E. Coyote goes off the cliff and looks down. He's fine until he looks down. Peter was great as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. Well, the early church fathers took this image, this idiom of boats. They grabbed it from here in Hebrews, they grabbed it from the Gospels, and in their writing, they often describe the church. Collectively, you and I as the church, or each of us individually as members of the church, and often refer to us as a boat sailing on rough and stormy seas of the world. Seas in which the best, in fact, the only anchor is our salvation in Christ Jesus. So with all of that as background, what's the author of Hebrews saying? When he says in verse 3, we might neglect so great a salvation. We might not be or might not stay connected to the anchor. And keep in mind, anchor, we think of it as that big hooky kind of a thing that you throw overboard. But it can also be a dock, a pier, a harbor, something steadfast and immovable that you tie to for safety. What can we do? What forms can neglect take? Well, three possibilities. One is we can ignore the option to anchor. We can ignore the opportunity to tie up and just float on by. Talked about that last week. We can also go near an anchor, a dock, a pier, but not actually tie up to it. Or third, we can tie up to an anchor and then somehow begin to drift again. The first two scenarios we talked about last week. We talked about non-believers. People who just let that anchor float by, or float right by the anchor, I should say. We also talked about make-believers, which is perhaps not the kindest term, but we used it to describe those who hang out near the anchor because they like being around the other boats. They maybe even find some protection from the other boats, some insulation, some defense from the flotsam and jetsam of the world. But when push comes to shove, they themselves are not actually tied down. The third possibility we left for this week, and that's the scenario where a boat, a believer in other words, actually gets connected to the anchor at one point. A person actually puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and then somehow starts to drift again. Almost like he or she was never anchored in the first place. And that happens. Actually, all three of those scenarios happen. People do slip past Jesus, never quite get around to accepting him as Lord and Savior. And people do hang around with Jesus and hang around with people who hang around with Jesus without actually repenting and choosing Jesus for themselves. And there are those people who seem to grab hold of Jesus, at least for a time, but later seem to let him go. You might have seen the article this week, one of the founding members of the Newsboys, contemporary Christian music band, a man who professed Christ for years, who seemed to be serving the Lord with his music for years, now says he's an atheist. And of course, the question we can't possibly answer, well, okay, was he ever saved, or was he just a kid who wanted to be in a band and his friends were Christians and that's the band he ended up with? No way for us to know. And we don't need to know to be concerned this morning. We don't need to know the details of that situation to be concerned about the very real possibility that something like that could happen to someone like us, a believer in Jesus Christ, loving the Lord, loving us, being loved by us, worshiping with us for, I don't know, weeks, months, years, only to slip back into the world. And if you've been walking with the Lord any length of time, you've seen it happen, haven't you? Someone you're used to seeing here all of a sudden isn't here for a little while, and the next time you see them, they're walking out of a bar or having dinner with someone you know they're not married to or back in the throes of some kind of addiction. Was that person ever saved? I think it's possible that they were. Possible they still are, because the Bible talks about backsliding. People genuinely saved, leaving the faith. True worshipers later found in a place where they're not walking with the Lord. Give you an example. You might not know the name Robert Robinson, but you know at least one of his songs. He wrote Come Thou Fount. Robinson was saved listening to a sermon by George Whitefield, famous evangelist. And later, after coming to faith, not only wrote that hymn, actually became a pastor. Served God in all kinds of different ways, but ended up back in the world, running from the Lord. Was he still saved? Conversation for another day. And I know I keep saying that, if I'm making you kind of agitated putting it off, the day is coming. Because we're in Hebrews, we can't put it off very much longer. At the very least, when we get to Hebrews 6, maybe as soon as Hebrews 3, we're going to have to spend a morning really talking about, can you lose your salvation? But setting that aside for the moment, Robinson comes to Christ. He goes into ministry, writes one of the most powerful hymns ever, a hymn that we still sing today, and then he walks away. He neglects, Hebrews 2:3, the great salvation Jesus purchased for him. So Robinson, hoping to find, I don't know what he was hoping to find peace, find himself, find something. He begins to travel the world, happens to find himself seated next to a young woman. She's on a similar journey, but she wants to talk about God. And she says, hey, you need to read this. I've just come across the most amazing hymn. You need to read this. This is fantastic. And of course, you know what it was. Come Thou Fount. And the story gets even better because as he tells her his story and how he's neglected so great a salvation, she uses his own song to minister to him and points out that the streams of mercy never ceasing are still flowing because they're never ceasing. And he comes back to the Lord and eventually back into ministry. So I think it's possible for someone to be truly saved and then truly fall away, at least fall away from walking with the Lord. Maybe for a while, maybe for the rest of their life. And I'm guessing most of you agree with me and did before you even heard the story because you've known your own Robert Robinson. Maybe you've even been a Robert Robinson. So how do we help people that we love not become Robert Robinsons? For that matter, how do we guard our own hearts so that we don't go down that road? How do we keep, even as believers, from neglecting so great a salvation? To help us think about it, I want to go back to the metaphor of an anchor. Anchor in the sense of a pier or a dock, something solid. Because that's the idiom, that's the image that the Holy Spirit seems to be using here. When I was a kid growing up in Minnesota, Minnesota is the land of 10,000 lakes. My brother and I spent a fair amount of time out in fishing boats. In fact, he still has one. So from experience, I can tell you there's quite a few different ways a boat can be roped up securely to a dock one moment, legitimately tied off, and then as quick as you can look away, it's drifting out in the middle of the lake somewhere. I want to talk about a few of those ways that a boat can be tied up only to go adrift again. One of the ways that happens is if you use the wrong rope. A lot of times if you pull up to a dock for the first time, a neighbor's dock, maybe across the lake, you're going to buy some bait, you've got a choice. You can tie up with the rope that you brought with you, the rope that's hanging off your boat, or you can tie up with the rope that's already there, the rope that's hanging off the dock. Most of the rope that you run into these days is synthetic. It's polypropylene, it's nylon, it's some fiber, and the choice at that point is easy. Whichever one looks like it's been out in the sun the longest, pick the other one. Because UV radiation degrades synthetic fibers. It makes it brittle, it cracks, it's tough to tie a knot in, and it might just break off altogether. It's an easy choice if you're up looking to tie off on a dock. Well, what kind of rope do we use to anchor ourselves to Jesus, the connection he offers or the connection that we bring with us? That answer is even easier. We use his rope, right? My rope is human. What happens if I try to stay connected with Jesus with my own strength? You know I'm going to fail. Under the heat of life in this world, under the strain and the pressure, if the connection depends on me, it's going to get brittle, it's going to break, it's going to shatter, I'm going to fail. Even if I do a lot of spiritual sounding stuff, try to get to church, try my best to break bad habits, obey, you know, the commandments mostly when I can, generally try to do good, how's that eventually going to end? The only way it can end is failure. Because I can't do any of those things for any length of time in my own strength. Sooner or later, the connection is going to begin to fray. Early warning signs, I might stop showing up at church as often. I might stop serving in ministry. I might stop spending time with believers altogether because I feel like a hypocrite when I'm with them. Eventually, I'm going to stop spending time with God because that makes me feel even worse. All of which is avoidable. All of which is avoidable if we go back to what it is that is connecting us to Jesus, our anchor, in the first place. All of which is avoidable if we make sure that we pick up his rope, not our own rope. What's the difference? Switch metaphors with me for a moment. Think about the last time that you helped a child across the street. Did you hold that child's hand or did you let that child hold your hand? I hope you held his or her hand. Because what happens if you say, hey, grab my hand and hold on tight? Who knows what's going to happen? The child might get weak and let go. The child might get absent-minded and forget. Hey, look, a butterfly! And we're exactly the same way. I don't want to stay connected to Jesus. I want Jesus to stay connected to me because he's not going to let go. I might get weak. I might get forgetful. I might say, look, a bumblebee. I want his hand to close around my hand, and it will, because he promised that it will. That's the difference between biblical Christianity and every other world religion. Christianity is not man reaching for God. Christianity is God reaching for man. Our challenge is that we forget that. We feel like it's our job to hold on, and we get so focused on holding on that we forget that he's still got us even if we slip. So how do we get to a place where we're using and trusting his rope and relying on his grip and depending on his strength? It has to do with what we choose to pay attention to. Because what is going to remind us when we forget or encourage us when we doubt that God's grip on us is secure? It's not going to be our feelings, because our feelings originate from within us. Can feelings be a genuine response to God's love? Sure. But they can also be a genuine response to a thousand other things. And the truth is that God is holding me whether I feel it or not. What about prosperity? Is getting what we want a good measure of whether I'm held securely in my Father's arms? I don't think so. Because I'll tell you, as a father, the times I hold my daughter the most tightly are the times that I'm not giving her what she wants. And I want her to know that I love her anyway. So how do we remind ourselves of what's true? That if we've accepted Christ, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Nothing you haven't heard before. It's God's word, where God speaks to us and reminds us of his everlasting love. It's prayer, where yes, we give God our needs, but we also listen for him to reassure us that he's all that we need. It's worship, where we proclaim our love and we're reminded of his presence. It's service, where we share his love. We take the love that we've received and we pass it on. Now, we need to be careful, because any of those things can turn into dead religion really fast, can't they? Any of those things, if you twist it just a little bit, instead of reminding me about the relationship that I have, it can become my attempt to create a relationship with this weak, brittle rope that I manufacture. If I read because I'm supposed to read and check the box, if I pray because people tell me to pray, if I sing because everybody else is, if I serve because someone says I need to, and I do any of it because I think that if I do, God is going to bless me or forgive me, and if I don't, he won't love me, that's the definition of dead religion. And the author of Hebrews just got done reminding us Jesus is better than that. His gospel is better than that. Because if I'm in Jesus, God has blessed me. And God is blessing me right now. And God will keep blessing me forever. I don't have to wonder about it. I don't have to work for it. I just have to remember it. And I have to remember that prayer and scripture and ministry and worship, those aren't times of earning his love. Those are times of observing his love and enjoying his love. That's one way we can drift, thinking that we're the ones who need to hang on, but we can't hang on, so we don't hang on. So we decide that because we're not hanging on, we never really love Jesus and he doesn't love us because we lost our grip. No, it's not about our grip, it's about his. But second way we can drift, remember that small child I was telling you about? You think about a time where you tried to cross the street or walk through a mall with a child. You're doing your best to keep your grip, but meanwhile they're saying, I want to see that thing over there. It's for sale, and I just want to look. And you never dreamed how strong 45 pounds of girl would be. Not my daughter, somebody else's daughter. The next way that you and I can drift, the next way that we can neglect our salvation, it looks a lot like that. Can we break away completely? Already said, conversation for another day. But can we say to our anchor, I need a little more rope. I need a little more slack. I need to be able to go over here. Until the anchor is so far away, we've stretched the rope so far that the anchor has no practical influence over us anymore. I think we all know we can. God has tremendous respect for our free will. If we let him, he'll lead us and protect us and allow us to escape from sin and resist temptation. But if we keep begging for more and more and more rope, not just begging, but just pulling and take, he'll let us have it. How much? Enough to hang ourselves. God will give us the freedom to go out over choppy waters, places he's warned us we shouldn't go, places where he knows and we know, if we're honest, we can potentially get into a lot of trouble because there's all kinds of stuff out there that can do real damage to a boat. God will let us pull enough slack to go over there if we're bound and determined to do it. Yes, we're still technically connected, but it's not a connection that matters in a day-to-day practical sense. Now, come on, Patrick, some of you are probably thinking, sounds like you're denying Christian liberty. I mean, the whole reason the gospel is better than the law is that we have freedom in Christ from a whole bunch of thou shalt nots. We don't have to be shackled by all of that stuff. True, yes, amen. But let's be careful, because freedom in Christ is always freedom to enjoy God. It's never freedom to ignore God. So if I'm trying to take this rope that's supposed to be holding me secure to the dock, rope that's intended to anchor me to Jesus, and I stretch it more and more and more and more so I have as much freedom as possible, what am I really doing but saying, hey, I want the freedom to have Jesus over here and sin over here, both at the same time? That's neglecting salvation. Because if I get that rope long enough and the connection is thin enough, I'm going to be living my old life instead of living the life that Jesus purchased for me. And what's funny, and by funny I mean tragic, is that no one starts off thinking of it that way. At least I don't know anyone who begins a relationship with Jesus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I want to sin right away. Now, soon." No. But what happens is we still have that desire, that very human desire from the fleshly part of ourselves that says, "Don't tie me down. Don't hedge me and don't cramp my style." And God will give us that freedom. He doesn't want to force us to do anything. That's not how he works. He wants us to enjoy the blessing of choosing him. So if we keep pulling, he'll give us slack in the line. But once there's slack in the line, what happens? Even if we're just holding in our hands, once there's slack in the line, eventually we're going to use it. And we tell ourselves all kinds of lies gathering up that slack. Well, you know, I might need it. Jesus might not work out for me. Here's my favorite one. I'm holding on to this slack to prove myself that I won't use it. And you laugh, but I've had that conversation more times than I have fingers and toes. The person who says, "I'm keeping the pornography in a drawer so I can resist looking at it. I'm keeping the beer in my fridge so that every day I cannot drink it." Ministered to a woman who had all kinds of crazy demonic stuff going on in her home. Come to find out that she was into voodoo and had all kinds of stuff where she literally was, before she was saved, was sacrificing animals in her backyard. And she still had all of, you know, the stuff. I said, "You know, with all of this crazy demonic stuff going on, maybe you want to get rid of that." "Oh no, I keep that to remind me of where I came from and so that I don't do it again." Or you could get rid of it and not do it again. You know, that would be an option. If we have slack in our connection to Jesus, sooner or later we're gonna end up at the end of it. We're gonna come to the full extension of it. Even if we don't mean to, let's face it, the storms of the world are stronger than our grip. Even the current, even the day-to-day tide of life is stronger than our ability to hold on. So little by little, we're going to get pulled and let a little slack out and a little slack out and a little more until we've given all of the safety back. We've given ourselves, yeah, the freedom to not have Jesus tie us down, but we've given all the safety and security that he offers back to him. So again, after a while, we're going to church when it's convenient. We're serving. No, it's never convenient, so we don't do that. And it's about that time that a real storm is going to come, and we're going to get tossed up and down and whipped all around. We're still connected to the dock, but it's not helping us in any way. The storm's having its way with us because we're not close enough to the dock for protection or stability, because I wanted the distance, I wanted my freedom, and that's when crazy stuff starts going through our heads. In the middle of the storm, we'll start saying, "Jesus, where are you? Jesus, you abandoned me because you were supposed to protect me. I'm over here." "Yeah, but I'm over here. I didn't tell you to go over there. In fact, I suggested that you not go over there." And that's when we really jump off of the bridge. Well, maybe I should just cut this rope. Maybe I should just float free because I can't stay here. Yeah, or maybe you should reel yourself in back to where safety is. The best time to have that conversation is way before the storm comes, of course. Ask yourself, is the liberty that you're allowing yourself, is the freedom that you think you want really the freedom to love and serve Jesus? Or is it the freedom to keep your distance from Jesus so you can still live like hell? And you've heard me say before, I don't think that we're necessarily the best people to answer that question in our own lives, at least not alone. I think it's a really good idea to have somebody else take a look at our connections. I think it's a great discipline to invite someone that you love, someone that you trust, deep enough into your life that they can ask questions like, "Hey, are you sure you want that much slack in this area? What are you going to do over here when the tide comes in? What's going to happen if the harbor gets crowded or if the wind shifts?" We call that accountability, and we spent a whole Sunday on it a couple months ago. And we said at the time, accountability shouldn't be about, "Hey, did you look at porn this week?" It should be about, "Hey, how close are you staying to Jesus? And how much closer do you want to get? And what can you do to get there? How can you shorten up that rope," in other words? I keep using the metaphor of the anchor and the rope because that's the image that the author of Hebrews is pointing us to. So far, we've noticed two things about the rope, the length of it and who owns it. Now, ironically, here's number three if you're taking notes. Ironically, we could also begin to neglect our salvation if we pay too much attention to the rope. If we focus too much on the rope and not enough on the anchor that holds the rope. Now, people who go on in a boat to fish or to sightsee generally don't give two hoots and a holler about what kind of rope they're using. Rope is rope is rope. Talk to sailors, they care a lot. Spend time around rock climbers, which, hard as it is to believe, I used to do, you'll find out more than you ever wanted to know about rope. The width of the rope, is it 11 mil, is it 7 mil, is it 8 mil, is it, what's the material of the sheath? Is it wet or is it dry? And that doesn't mean what you think it means. The number of strands within the sheath, and is it static or is it dynamic, and which of the 1,001 pretty colors is it? And the truth is that all of it is pretty capable of doing what climbing a rope is supposed to do, keep you connected to the anchor. When you climb, the thing that holds you secure at top is also called an anchor, so we can carry the metaphor over. Rope is supposed to keep you connected to the anchor. It's the anchor that keeps you alive, but you know, every hobby has its gear freaks. Better gear makes you a better climber. Better gun makes you a better hunter. Better reel makes you a better fisherman. Better knife makes you a better cook. Better guitar makes you a better musician. I don't know. What do you suppose happens when a climber gets so into this latest, cool, ultra-light, super-strong rope that they're using, they don't pay attention to what the rope is attached to? When a climber makes that mistake, the technical term for it is crater, named after what the climber creates when they fall. When a believer makes that mistake, not giving more earnest heed to the anchor, as the author of Hebrews suggests, then the technical terms for what happens next are drift and neglect. And we've seen people go there, haven't we? You have to have the right Bible and the right Bible commentary and the right Bible translation and the right notes on the translation, and the commentary has to match the notes in the translation, or you won't really be able to understand the Word of God. You're just going to be skimming along the surface. You won't be able to appreciate the deep things. Probably you shouldn't even try. We've seen people pulled in that direction. Maybe we've even been pulled in that direction, paying attention to the rope instead of the anchor. Boy, I hope my pastor teaches the right passage the right way this morning. Otherwise, I'm not going to grow in Christ. I hope the musicians I like are scheduled this morning and they do the songs that I like. Otherwise, I won't be able to worship in spirit and in truth. I hope the kids don't bug me tonight so that I can have some uninterrupted time of prayer. I hope my overseer makes ministry fun so I can keep serving. I hope that I get overtime this week so I can give to the Lord. And every one of those things does the same thing. It takes the focus off the important thing. It takes the focus off of the anchor and it puts it on the rope. We're making our relationship to Him contingent on having the right color connection. We're spoiled in our world, aren't we? Because we can walk into Starbucks and order a half-calf dark roast, double vanilla with an extra pump, sugar-free skim latte, extra foam, extra hot with sprinkles. And if we don't get it just right, we send it back because we're paying $5. And so we're tempted to walk into church and say, I hope this is a come-as-you-are non-denominational service with no pressure to give and contemporary music with maybe a few hymns thrown in that teaches from the New King James, teaches that man can freely accept or reject salvation and that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Otherwise, I'm out of here. Now, you can stay because all of that is true. But we're consumers. And if we don't get all that, we're going to vote with our feet. We're going to walk out. We're going to go somewhere else because, hey, I'm given 90 minutes of my valuable time to be here. I need what I want. Except all of that stuff is rope. And rope can't make you a better climber or a better sailor. Can it make you more comfortable? Sure. Lighter rope, less to carry. Softer going through the pulleys and so forth if you're sailing. Might be a better fit, might be a better expression of who you are. Can't climb for you. And it might be that God wants you a little bit uncomfortable. Not in a place that's custom ordered to your unique specifications. Why? So that you focus a little bit more on the anchor. Because we're getting to a point in America where we're not willing to climb. We're not willing to spend time with God or worship God or serve God if we don't have just the right rope. If I can't find the right rope, if I don't have the right rope, I'm not going to climb at all. Not worth staying connected? Really? Who are we talking about staying connected to? Jesus. The anchor that never moves, that never disappoints, that died for our sins. But we want Him on our terms? What matters more, truly? The fact that the connection that we have in a moment might not be exactly what we would have picked? The people, the leadership, the style is unfamiliar, maybe even a little bit strange? Or the fact that we get to have a connection, one that's strong and sure and enduring? I'll tell you, it's interesting. When people are in the worst places that people can be in, places like Pastor Saeed is in right now in Iran, places like Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in a concentration camp, connection to God not only endures, it thrives. Why? Because there aren't all the silly options of different colors of connection to distract. Now, does God give us preferences? Sure, He does. But God also calls people to places. And He calls people to people, but more than anything, He calls people to Himself, any one of which is more important than the color of the rope. So working backwards, we've talked about color of the rope. We've talked about length of the rope. We've talked about who owns the rope. Here's another way we can come loose from a sure and steadfast anchor. What's at the end of the rope? It's a knot, if you're tying something up. And you can stick with the climbing metaphor for this if you like, or go back to the boat metaphor. They both work. I can have a great rope connected to a great anchor. If I don't have a great knot, it's all for nothing. And if you've worked with rope in any situation, you know that a knot that starts out great doesn't necessarily stay great. The sun can make it brittle. The boat can go up and down and loosen it. The climber can rub against the rock face and loosen it. And so in the middle of a storm, here's the point, in the middle of the storm, the sailor might be sitting below deck saying, is the boat really tied up? In the middle of a hard climb, the climber might be saying, am I really on belay? Or am I free climbing and I don't know it? Now here's the thing, when it comes to our salvation, the knot can't come out accidentally. That's where the metaphor breaks down a little bit. And I think I can prove that from Scripture. Now, whether you can untie yourself on purpose, that's the conversation for another day. But Scripture clearly promises our salvation is secure as long as we want it to be. Maybe even longer. But what three words does Satan whisper in your ear when you try to claim that promise? Are you sure? And it doesn't even have to be Satan. It can just be life and sin and trials and people conspiring together to make us wonder, am I really saved? Am I still saved? Was I ever saved? And you know what? The question's okay. The question occurs to all of us. Nothing wrong with that question. That question isn't sin. The problem comes when we don't come up with an answer fairly quickly, especially at times of high stress. Times of high stress, things can unravel pretty fast. Because even if I am saved, if I start thinking that I'm not saved or I might not be saved, I have to wonder. If I'm wondering about this, I'm probably not saved. Because if I were saved, I wouldn't be wondering about this. And I don't know why I even thought that I was saved. So I might as well start acting like I'm not saved. Because if I'm not saved, what's the use in pretending that I am saved? And so I begin to neglect so great a salvation. I begin to tell myself, well, Jesus died, but not for me. Or it didn't work for me, or it didn't stick. Or I did something to break it. And so even though I am still saved, it has no practical effect on me because I don't believe it anymore. Not that much different than if I buy a race car, but because I don't race every day, I keep it under a tarp behind my house, only to have old Vance Murphy come by one day and say, hey, you want to race? And I say, sure. And he says, you want to race for money? I say, you bet. But while I'm getting that car uncovered, I'm thinking, well, what if the gas is wet? What if the plugs came loose? What if the points are corroded? Yeah, Vance, you know what? I just realized it's not a good time for me. Oh, okay. Well, when's good? I'll call you because I'm not sure that car that I was so proud of a moment ago is going to perform under stress. Would have been a completely different answer if I'd had that car out last night, gone up to K96 and just opened it up and let Josh and his buddies chase me. And that's exactly what Peter tells us that we should do. Not exactly that. But 2 Peter 1, remember Peter says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And he goes on to say, if those things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. On the other hand, if you lack those things, if you're not out there living the Christian life out loud, if you're not taking your salvation for a drive to see what it can do, you'll be short-sighted even to blindness because you'll have forgotten you were cleansed of your own sins. And the idea of blindness here is exactly what you think it is. It's somebody staggering around. We might say drifting. Peter's saying, hey, take your salvation out for a drive. See what it can do because that's how you learn to trust it. Thing about teaching people to climb is that they have to learn to trust the rope. And the only way to get that point across is to let them fall and see that the anchor is sure and the knot is good so they can stop worrying and just focus on the route. And if the thought occurs to someone who's fallen recently, if the thought occurs, I wonder if the knot is still good, the thought that will follow immediately behind it is, well, of course it's good, it just held me. Show me someone who's worried, not pausing to wonder, but chronically worried, unable to find assurance of their salvation. I'll show you someone who's not stepping out and serving the Lord, who isn't active in ministry, who isn't relying on the Lord as they step out and do things they know they couldn't do in the flesh. The person who allows God to stretch them, the person who allows God to put them in a place where they're saying, God, you better show up. Please show up. You got to show up. You're going to show up, right, Lord? Because if you don't, it's going to be really, really bad. That person knows that they're saved. That person is a lot less likely to drift because they know their connection, their knot is good. They're testing it regularly. Now, here's the flip side. Fourth way that we can come disconnected from the dock, the fourth way we can become to drift, is exactly the flip side of what we just talked about. What happens if we take that sound anchor, that good connection, that sure knot, and we keep adding weight and adding weight and adding weight and adding weight? And we're doing it because we want to prove just how strong that rope is. Our connection with God is strong enough, yes, for anything he throws at us. That doesn't mean it's strong enough for anything that we decide to take on. Every rope has a breaking point. Every rope has a point. It's usually way past the safe working load, but it has a point where if you exceed what the rope is intended to do, it snaps. And when it does, not only will the last thing that you added on to that load, not only will the last thing fall off, everything will come down. Like the end of that Connect Four commercial. Bam! Let's go back to the boat tying up to the dock or to the pier. You add more and more cargo, more and more passengers, more and more weight. Throw the strain of a storm on top of that, the boat's going to break away or sink or both. Let's go back to the believer who is the boat. Same thing. Let's think about a servant who loves the Lord, wants to serve the Lord, starts serving in children's church, gets asked to serve on the worship team. Hey, I can do that. And hey, can you be an usher and a greeter in between services? Yeah, I can probably fit that in. And hey, can you jump out with the men's ministry because we've got to move on Saturday morning for a widow? Okay, I'll show up for that. And by the time you throw in a family and some ministry to friends and some other things, we see ropes break, don't we? We see people serving to beat the band one week, and the next week they're drifting. Why? Doesn't God want them to do all of those things? I don't know, but I know that you can't just grab ministry and throw it in the boat because you're sitting there and you see it. Yeah, but the church needs me. No. And if anyone ever says that to you, either set them straight or bring them to me so I can set them straight. God doesn't need any of us. Least of all me. God gives us the privilege of serving him, but serving him in places and times of his choosing. With the gifts that he gives, go back to Hebrews 2 verse 4, with the gifts that he gives according to his will. I can't demand them or compel God to give them to me. He will give them to me for the ministry for which he's called me. Oh, but Patrick, people need me. Be really, really careful. Yes, people need you, and always will. People need, that's part of what it is to be people, isn't it? And Jesus acknowledged that. He said, the poor will always be with you. Wherever you stand, there's 360 degrees of need all around you, which makes need a horrible compass by which to navigate your ministry, because there's more need out there than we have hours in the day. Yesterday morning, Saturday morning, at the same time cleaning ministry was going on here at the church, men's ministry was helping move a couple widows. There was a maintenance ministry meeting going on, a children's church, children's leadership meeting. Ladies' ministry was getting ready for an afternoon event. That was all happening at the same time, and that's just the stuff I know about. And it's not a function of bad scheduling. Those were all legitimate needs. They were all opportunities for different people with different gifting and calling to be obedient to the specific thing or things God had called them to. Because God decides what our ministry is. We don't. And if we take on ministry that God hasn't called us to, even if that ministry doesn't all meet at the same time, guess what? God's under no obligation to meet us in that ministry or empower us for that ministry. And so the things that we take on with the best of intentions end up crushing us like a bug. Because ministry isn't supposed to be done in human strength. And if we don't remember that, we'll get burned out, overloaded, overwhelmed, pick your verb, and we'll turn away not just from the last thing that we took on, but from all of it. And in the process, we'll neglect the very things that in our salvation, God wanted us to be doing. And this one is a double whammy. Follow me on this. This one is a double whammy because while all of that is unfolding, while I'm doing ministry in my human strength and getting crushed beneath the weight of it, I'm probably pushing people away at the same time. People who might otherwise have been there to help me and encourage me and pick me up probably are going to be absent. Why? Because if I'm doing ministry that I'm not called to do, I'm doing it in my strength. If I'm doing it in my strength, I'm not doing it in the Spirit. If I'm doing it in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is going to come radiating off of me. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. If I'm doing things in my strength and the Holy Spirit is absent, we're going to have the fruit of me, the fruit of flesh, the opposite of love, apathy, the opposite of joy, frustration, the opposite of peace, anxiety. And so when I start to drift or neglect after I get burned out from all of that ministry, maybe people aren't even going to come after me. Why? Because they're glad to see me go. Because I've been stinking things up, bringing flesh into the place of ministry. Now, that isn't to say that ministry doesn't change, that over time I might not take on more or different things. Quite the contrary. A boat that's going to be tied up for a long time, periodically you go down and you untie and you retie the knots so that the same places aren't always stressed. Climb all day, same thing. Periodically you untie and retie the knot so that the same piece of the rope isn't always bent. And with us, our connection with God should change over time. I'm not saying that we need to get saved again or differently, but three tenses to our salvation. We were saved when we accepted Jesus. We will be saved when he gives us our new body without a sin nature. In between those two events, we are daily being saved. And as that happens, as we're becoming more like God, as we're being conformed more and more into Christ's image, the ways in which we're connected to God should naturally change. The connection that you have with God today should be a reflection of who you are today, and that person probably isn't the one that you were a month, a year, 2 years ago. It's worth asking, is your prayer life today the same as it was 6 months ago? The same as it was 2 years ago? Is your devotional life the same? Has your worship changed? Is your ministry any different? Are you discipling anybody new? If none of that is changing, you have to be open to at least the possibility that that connection is starting to get brittle, starting to get worn, starting to get burned, and that you might begin to drift. Because even if that connection is exactly what God wanted for you 5 years ago, it doesn't mean it's what he wants for you today. I have a young friend named Billy. By young, I mean younger than my daughter, young. And he's battled bone cancer his entire life. His mom sent out a prayer request this week. They were going to the hospital because he was having a lot of pain in his back at one of the cancer sites. She was worried, obviously, that the cancer had returned. Well, the praise report is that the cancer, he's still cancer-free. He's just growing. And the plates that they put in to reinforce areas of weakness just needed to be extended. The thing that had been helping him and strengthening him was now beginning to inhibit him. Same way for us. The things that strengthened us and reinforced us early in our walk, even that might have helped us a year ago, could begin to hold us back. Wednesday night, folks, you remember Amos from a couple months ago. Amos refers to the whole nation of Israel as backsliding. We've all probably heard that term, but Amos knew where it came from because he was a farmer and a sheep herder, probably spent some time around cattle. And the thing about cattle, they can't stop on a slope. You might have seen this if you've watched cattle being loaded into a truck or into a chute. They have to keep moving up a slope. If they stop, they'll immediately slide back down. Only two options, forward or backwards. And that's us as well. If we're not moving forward in the Lord, we're sliding backward. And that defeats the whole purpose for us being here. Why are we here? Why are we talking about this? Why is drifting from the Lord even an issue? Why is neglecting our salvation even a concern? Why does God leave us here in this world with storms and tides and sun and heat? And why does he allow us to remain in a place where staying anchored is even an issue? Why not just bring us to heaven now to be with Jesus and solve the whole problem? Two answers, I think, as we wrap up this morning. The first is that there is purpose, there is utility in us being here. Because when we tie up our boat and ride out the storm, in that process, we're being fitted for heaven. And the more we choose Jesus in the storm and trust him in the storm, like Jesus challenged Peter to do, Peter, look at me. Keep your eyes on me. The more we do that, the more we become like him through trials. And the closer a relationship we cultivate with him, the more we're able to worship him because the more we know him. And the more we do all that, the better bride will be for him. The more diligent we are, in other words, not to neglect so great a salvation today, is the sweeter the fellowship we get to have with him tomorrow and forever. That's one answer. Here's the second answer, and it's at least as important. Everything that I just said is true, but we're not just here to tie up our boat and ride out the storm. If we were, I think God would have picked another metaphor. Because boats aren't made to just stay tied to the dock, are they? Boats in Jesus' day weren't even intended for sightseeing. Importance of an anchor, importance of not drifting. Those things would first and foremost be relevant to the reader because they would understand they needed to do those things to protect the people in the boat while they did what? What was the number one reason people climbed into boats? Fishing. And that's why we need to not neglect so great a salvation. Because we're here to go fishing. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times with good intentions or bad intentions or sometimes no intention at all, we forget about the anchor. We don't attend to our connections. We don't realize the importance of taking earnest heed to our salvation. But Lord, we thank you even more that when we drift, when we do find ourselves in that place of having neglected our salvation, you bring us back. You reel us in. You give us a fresh connection, always sure. You give us stability and protection. And you're always with us. In Jesus' name, amen. The version of Come Thou Fount that we sing is a modernized version. Robert Robinson's original words, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." The first verse is familiar. The second verse begins to diverge. "Sorrowing I shall be in spirit till released from flesh and sin. Yet from what do I inherit? Here thy praises I'll begin. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come. and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. O, to grace how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And on that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Lord, that is our prayer. Jesus, come quickly. We have had enough of this world. But even so, Lord, as long as you see fit to leave us here, may we be used as instruments of your grace. All we ask, Lord, is that you keep us close to you, tied up, chained up, our heart to your heart, Lord. We know our inclination to wander. We know we want slack in the rope. Lord, keep us close. Bring brothers and sisters in our lives that will encourage us to remain close. And Lord, as we cling to you, reassure us and remind us that our strongest grip is feeble compared to your iron-clad arms wrapped around us, holding us safe from every storm. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.